Good afternoon. I'm going to go and get started. If you're back in one of the rooms still eating, you feel free to finish your lunch here at High Point Bible Study and then come on in if you like. Last week, we began a five-week series on overcoming discouragement. So this is week two from 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. So here's my morning, this morning, all right? So I get up and my dog's sick. My wife's recovering. I get dressed and go out to the car, slam my jacket in the door, in the back door as I'm loading up some stuff, break a button off, have to go back in and change. As I'm driving to work, I'm talking to my pastor over the phone about a legal matter that we're trying to resolve. And so we're talking about all of that and talking about deacons meeting tonight and all the stuff that's going on. And he says, man, he said, I hope your day gets better. What are you speaking on today at High Point? And I said, overcoming discouragement, you know, the devil. It's no accident that I'm preaching in big church this Sunday, and it's going to be the topic is overcoming doubt or confidence in the midst of doubt. And so, you know, this is kind of predictable that the devil really comes against you and tests you and said, okay, do you really believe this? Does it really work in real life, or is this just preacher talk? So I've had to remind myself of that several times. Today's Ash Wednesday. Begin Lent tomorrow, and so we're giving you a little gift. If you did not pick up one of these, Diane's got a box of them over there. And as long as they last, if you've got a friend or a family member you think would benefit from this, it's called the Easter Code by O.S. Hawkins. It is a 40-day guide through the Lenten season, getting us prepared for Easter. So we want to give that to you as a gift. If you want to use that as a Bible study, it's set up on a daily basis, day one through day 40. We would love for you to take that. And as long as they last, if you need to get one from another family member, be sure and do that on your way out. So last week we began this series, and just to kind of recap where we were, Hezekiah is the most godly king of the southern kingdom of Judah that they've had in decades. His father was a reprobate, but his mother seemed to be godly. His grandfather, Nehemiah, seemed to be godly. And Hezekiah begins his term as a young man, really, but he tears down the places of idol worship. He tears down all of these pagan things. And the nation of Assyria, which was, as we said last week, probably the first organized state-sponsored terrorist organization. They conquered the northern kingdom in 722 BC, destroyed Samaria, took the population captive. In his defense, Hezekiah tried to make an alliance with Egypt. And when Assyria found this out, evidently he didn't pay tribute for missed a payment or two. And so they brought this huge army and began to conquer the northern cities of Judah, including Lachish. And that's where we were last week about the enemy's attack and how the enemy comes against you with the purpose of destroying you. The Bible says the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so I mentioned those killer D's, how it's a progressive path that starts with disappointment. Your reality falls short of your expectations. That may lead to doubt. Is God really faithful in this situation? Which will lead to defeat and then discouragement. So we're trying to backtrack on that and say, okay, how do you overcome this discouragement that's the predictable path of Satan's attack? And today's the five-point series today is refusing to compromise. Refusing to compromise. The title at the top of your page says, resist compromise. You know, Revelation says, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're neither hot nor cold, what is that? That's compromise. That's trying to meet in the middle. That's trying to say, I'll get the best of both worlds. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's what God thinks about compromise. Got a little video for you on drinking coffee. Many of you probably don't know this, but every week we have a team of volunteers here, and when we're driving back to the campus out at 610, we stop by a coffee shop and we get coffee. And some people get iced coffee and some people get hot coffee. And no one gets lukewarm coffee, but that's what the video is about today.
A piping hot cup of black coffee. That's the way a cup of Joe is supposed to be.
Ooh, yuck. Black coffee? I don't think so. I like my coffee iced cold with caramel, cinnamon, half and half, and whipped cream.
I would never desecrate a cup of coffee like that by putting whipped cream and sprinkles in it.
I didn't put sprinkles in it, although it might not be bad.
No. Listen, a cup of coffee is supposed to be hot, not cold. When you brew a cup of coffee, how does it come out of the percolator? It comes out hot. It doesn't come out with ice cubes in it.
Ew, but look, seriously, you should try it. You should try it with ice in it and all of the tasty add-ins. Oh, I would never, let me repeat that, never drink hot black coffee. Ugh, it's just way too strong. It's just wrong.
No. I'll tell you what's wrong. What's wrong is putting ice and gummy bears in a cup of coffee.
I did not put gummy bears in it, but ice is the way to go. I'm telling you, way, way better. But I tell you what, since you don't like cold coffee, the good kind, and I certainly don't like hot coffee, why don't we mix them together? Then we'll have the best of both worlds.
I don't know. I don't think you're supposed to add to or take away from a real cup of coffee.
Oh, come on. Just a little won't hurt.
Well, I guess we could maybe take one of these cups, or these right here, and we'll do half and half. That way, I'll still be getting coffee.
Right.
But you'll still be getting iced coffee.
Exactly.
We'll kind of meet halfway.
Right. Okay, here we go.
All right, there's a little of mine. Well, be careful. That's hot. Okay.
Mine's nice and cold. Okay.
A little of mine right there.
Oh, don't leave out mine, the best part.
All right. You ready?
Yeah.
Cheers.
Cheers.
Let me say from the beginning, that's exactly what culture is pressing in upon us, to become lukewarm, to compromise, to not have absolute values. And so we see that in the list today. Last week, we said the theme verse in the New Testament, or the comparable verse, was 1 Peter 5:8. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Now, Peter's words there are spoken from his own history. What happened? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He understands the force of the enemy. Strong words. Be serious. Be alert. This isn't fun and games time. Your adversary. You've got an enemy out there. And as much as we like to discount that, your adversary, the devil, is looking for anyone he can devour. What did Jesus say about Satan? The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So you've got an enemy out there that is trying to destroy you. That was last week's verse. Today's verse is resist him. Be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. He will flee from you. We expect compromise to appease our enemy. But in fact, he says, the word of God says, to resist him. So what motivates compromise? In chapter 18, verse 23 of 2 Kings 18, it says, so now make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. King of Assyria seems to hold all the hold cards at this point. He seems to have the high cards in the suit. So what motivates a person to compromise? Well, we live in an age of compromise. A Barna poll 2016 said, was entitled, the end of a report on a Barna poll was entitled, The End of Absolutes. new moral code. It found that 80% of all Americans express concern about the moral climate of our nation. 8 out of 10 Americans don't like it. However, it goes on, and I'll get into this in a little bit more detail later on, but basically the bottom line is everybody is adjusting the temperature of their coffee. They're finding out what is tolerable to them, things that would not have been tolerable even a decade ago. We'll get into that a little bit more. But fear is one of the motivations of compromise. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah. So in the fourth year, Israel had been taken captive. Now in the 14th year, Sennacherib attacks Judah, the southern kingdom. Fear motivates compromise. It is the fear of an argument that causes a man to lie to his wife. You know, I'm not going to tell her what really happened. I'm going to make up something so that we don't get into an argument about it. Fear promotes compromise. Fullen Ausler said, mentioned this last week, we often crucify ourselves between two thieves, the regret of yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. We could even say the failure of yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. So fear motivates compromise. We want to accept a less than desired outcome in order to avoid what we think is going to be worse. I'll lie to the traffic patrolman because I don't want him to know that I actually knew I was going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, you know. I'll lie to my boss about where I was during lunch because, so fear motivates compromise. It causes us to compromise our moral values. Secondly is failure. That is something that's occurred in the past. In verse 14 of that same chapter, the messenger said, the king said, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, in other words, withdraw your armies. Whatever you demand from me, I will pay. And so let me just sit on this one for a little while. The devil lies to us about our failures and wants to magnify those failures. Dolly Parton was quoted in People magazine December of last year, and she said, dumb blonde jokes don't bother me. First of all, I know I'm not dumb and also know that I'm not blonde. Don't let the devil accuse you about past failures. Revelation 12:10 is an instructive verse. It says, this is a praise scene, and I often think about John the Revelator, John the Apostle, kind of watching on a high-definition flat screen of things that are going to come, you know, and he writes them down in Revelation. He's seeing this scene of heaven of great praise. It's a flashback to the past. And in Revelation 12:10, it says, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. I mean, this is a big moment. Why? Because the accuser of our brothers has been cast down. He continually accuses them before God night and day. That accuser of the brethren in the previous verse was called the great dragon, the great serpent, the devil, and Satan. He is known in heaven as the accuser of the brethren. Think about that when you wake up in the middle of the night and you think about a past failure. You think about something, I was talking to one of our staff just this Monday, and he said, I don't know about you, David, but do you spend all day Monday thinking of the things you wish you had said differently on Sunday? And that often is the case for a pastor. I could have said this more softly. I could have said this more directly. I could have framed this not to cause offense. And so oftentimes the devil comes in your mind accusing you. You're not really who you pretend to be. You are a failure. And so oftentimes we compromise because of failure. The king of Israel, the king of Judah said, look, I've wronged you. Well, he hadn't. The Assyrians were invading Judah. But the king said, I have wronged you. Whatever you demand from me, I will pay. So don't let failures in the past cause you to compromise in the present. A third reason that we compromise is false hope. In verse 23 of chapter 18, "So now make a bargain with my master." This is the spokesman for the Assyrians. "The king of Assyria will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to supply riders for them." Now, let me put that into context. Oftentimes, these armies were just based on masses of troops. And so we see in one previous battle where the angel of the Lord came to deliver Samaria that 185,000 of the enemy troops were killed in one night by this angel of the Lord. I mean, we're talking about big armies. So really, 2,000 horses was a token. It's almost like an honor guard. And so he's saying to the king of Judah, look, I'll let you have a token force. I don't even know if you can get riders for them. I don't even know if you can muster that kind of force. But I'll let you have a token force, and it's the desire for a false hope. But basically, psychologists, like I've talked to people in our counseling center about this epidemic of pornography that's sweeping the land. In some of the younger male generations, it's as high as 80%, say, on a monthly basis, they go online to view pornography. Basically, they're saying oftentimes that's come from a past failure. It's come from a hurt in a relationship. And they're basically crying out, make the pain go away. They get this dopamine rush from pornography that for a time makes the pain go away. What's the basis of alcohol? What's the basis of illegal drugs? Isn't it to make the pain go away? It's a false hope. It's a temporal hope to make that makes us compromise moral values in order to make that pain go away. And then the fourth thing that motivates compromise is a false premise. This is an amazing statement from the leader of the Assyrian army in verse 25 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. He says, "The Lord said to me, attack this land and destroy it." Now, there was probably some basis of that later on. I think that God used the pagan Babylonian army to really punish Judah. But let me tell you, at this point in history, God had not said this to the Assyrians. He was saying, "God said it to me." And one of the great pains of my ministry as a pastor is people pulling the God card on me. God told me to do this. I can't tell you the number of people that have come to me with wild, outlandish schemes and said, "God's given me a word for you." And often my response to them is, "That's great. And when He gives that word to me, I'll receive it." God has every bit of the ability to speak to me directly. He doesn't have to speak through you. But I back in high school, we had a kid, this is after I graduated, but we had a kid that was in my class that literally murdered his father and mother, cut them into little pieces and put them in the freezer. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I knew this kid. And you know what his excuse was? "God told me to do it." That was in the paper. But I hear that over and over again. Not everyone, let me just say this to you and underline it, not everyone who says, "God told me to do it," was told by God, had any communion with God or any knowledge of God. This pagan king of the Assyrians says, "The Lord told me to attack this land to destroy it." No, He didn't. He didn't tell him to do that. So be careful about starting with a false premise. It doesn't matter which direction you're going to. If you start at the wrong place, you're probably not going to get where you want to go. Start with the right premise and seek a knowledge from God. So compromise is motivated in a lot of different ways. But what results from compromise? Well, we see in this passage that compromise promotes further compromise. At Lachish, he said, "Look, I'll pay whatever you want." Now we skip forward, and at the time, Hezekiah had stripped gold from the doors of the Lord's sanctuary and from the doorpost he had overlaid. He gave it to the king of Assyria. Compromise simply led to more compromise. I see what you're willing to do. Now let's see how far you'll go with that. I knew personally an executive pastor, colleague of mine, whose pastor had a bad end. He was basically lost his family, his job, his ministry over an adulterous affair with a lady in the church. When my friend began to relate to me how compromise led to further compromise, it was just a chilling story. This happened over the period of 3 or 4 years, but it started with the lady in question simply leaving voicemails for the pastor on the home phone where the husband could hear it. Great message today. You're such an inspiration to me. I really love your preaching. I mean, what could be more innocent than that? It wasn't like something hidden in the shadows. She left it on the voicemail at the home recorder where the husband, where his wife, the pastor's wife, could hear it. So it started very, very innocently, but it changed from voicemail to hallway conversations, just the two of them. You're such an inspiration to me. I wish my husband were more godly. I wish I could see in home what you preach from the pulpit. Again, it's pretty innocent. I have people talk to me in the hallway of men and women, and I receive it. If they say good sermon, I say great. But then it turned to text just between the two of them. Wow, you know, that point was really good. Now, that's starting to get into creepy zone, right, for a minister, having a woman in the congregation. Then she requested marriage counseling for her and her husband. Then she requested marriage counseling just for her. Then she said, I'm uncomfortable coming to the church. Let's go out and have coffee together, just the two of us. Then it was dinner together. And then inevitably it led to an adulterous affair, loss of his job, loss of his family, loss of his reputation. Starts off very innocently, but let me tell you, compromise inevitably leads to further compromise. It is a slippery slope. When you lie to your spouse, it becomes easier to lie the next time and to cover up something that you don't want to be brought to light. Compromise leads to further compromise. It leads to fragmentation. Jesus said, my desire is for my people to be one. And this is an interesting point of gamesmanship in verse 26. They're on the walls negotiating, and the Assyrians are yelling out terms in Hebrew. We're going to kill you. We're going to knock down your walls. We're going to take you all captive. And the Hebrew, the Israeli delegate, says in verse 26, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. That was the known diplomatic language of the time. Since we understand it, please don't speak to us in Hebrew within earshot of the people on the wall. Basically, they were saying it in Hebrew because they wanted everybody to hear it. They wanted to fragment the company. They wanted to divide the company. And in verse 28, it says, so they spoke louder in Hebrew. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were trying to divide it. God desires unity. And unity is not, let me be real clear about this, it's not uniformity. It's not everybody at High Point has to have the same version of the Bible, dress the same way, show up and eat the same thing. It's not uniformity. It's not unanimity. Unity is not agreeing on every single detail. I work with a nonprofit called Evangelism Explosion that involves over 300 different denominations worldwide. I did a clinic in a church up in Columbus, Ohio, where they practiced the threefold ordinance every Sunday. They had baptism, they had the Lord's Supper, and they had foot washing every single Sunday. And the pastor said, you know, we're going to make an exception for you, Pastor Self. We're not going to wash your feet this Sunday. And I was actually a little bit relieved. But we don't have to agree on every single detail. We don't do that at our church. But they do it at their church. They're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity is not union. Just because we're in the same place at the same time doesn't mean that we're unified. Unity is visible cooperation among the saints in carrying out the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is for missions, that is for generosity, that is for discipleship. He desires unity, and the Satan comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is a thief. He is a liar. He wants to divide the flock. The third thing that results from compromise is foolishness. The Assyrian messenger says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't deliver you from my hand. In verse 22, we know that Hezekiah had torn down the idols of the pagan gods, and now they're using that against him. I've often said, you don't have to thank me for everything I do. You don't have to brag on me for everything I do. But don't make it like it's something bad when I'm trying to do something good. And that's what Hezekiah was, that's the place he was in. He was trying to do something good. They were trying to make it out as something bad. Real quickly, how do we resist compromise? And we're going to jump into this more next week. But number one, know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is the truth? There was that Barna poll I talked to you about. Let me just give you some statistics from that. Know the truth and recognize wrong. 89% of Americans agree that you should not criticize other people's moral behavior. So basically, it's up to them. You can't criticize them. 89%. 57% of America say that knowing from right from wrong can apply to just one's personal viewpoint. 41% of Americans, 41% of practicing Christians, and 67% of all Americans say the only truth one can know is whatever is right for one at that time in their life. Know the truth. Recognize what's wrong. I used to, in student ministry, tell the guys, the time to decide whether you're going to remain a virgin is not in the back seat of the car making out with some girl. Your hormones are going to take over at that point. You need to pre-make some decisions of this is wrong and this is right and this is going to be the code of the Bible that the Lord puts before me. Again, we're going to talk about these next week, in the next few weeks some more, but stand firm. That's one of Apostle Paul's favorite expressions, to stand firm. Know the truth, recognize wrong, and then stand firm. That's the way you will resist compromise. I think the mental image is of a Roman soldier, a legionnaire. They fought in ranks. They fought by units. And if I stand firm and occupy my ground, I'm protecting the guy on my left and the guy on my right. If I break and run, I'm exposing them to attack. Stand firm, Paul says. Occupy the ground. Know what's right. Know what's wrong. And stand firm. Alan Alda, not the greatest example probably of a Christian apologist, but he has been married to the same woman in Hollywood since 1957. That's quite a track record for Hollywood. His wife, Arlene, says the secret of a long marriage is a short memory. The secret of a long marriage is a short memory. Don't think that you have to right every wrong, that you have to compromise on every issue. Know where you stand, stand there, and then be quick to forgive others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example. You said in Corinthians that the examples in the Old Testament, those stories are given as examples to us, and we're taking this as an example. Hezekiah did some things right. Hezekiah did some things wrong. But in the matter of compromise, he caused great ill upon the nation. Help us personally not to compromise, but to stand firm in the truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Bless you all. See you next week.